And so I'm not going to rehash too much of what we talked about the last few weeks. If you haven't had a chance to kind of be here or follow along, just check it online. Last 2 weeks we talked about forgiveness, out of Luke 11, verse 4. And basically that Jesus taught us that we don't have an option. If we're going to follow him, we have to forgive. It's not a choice. If we're going to follow him, we have to choose to forgive. And it's hard, but that's kind of where we ended last week. We gave 9 different steps on how to forgive. And again, if forgiveness is something you struggle with, which I think, if we're honest, all of us at some point do, I just encourage you to go check that out and just walk through them, because there's usually some area in there that we're struggling in our heart to let go and to surrender. And so today, Luke 11, verse 4, the last line of the Lord's Prayer says, "Lead us not into temptation." I want to talk about temptation this morning a little bit, and just talk about what it means for our lives. And anybody ever struggle with temptation before? You know, if you didn't put up your hand, I might say something. No, it's okay. We're all tempted at different times. We all struggle with temptation in different ways. Because we have different things in our heart that get exposed in certain moments, right? And so temptation is basically an enticing. It's an invitation. It's inviting you to do something, and it can be good and it can be bad, right? And of course, it depends on what that scenario is. But temptation is simply an invitation to you. It's an enticement. Trying to sway you to do something. And that comes out of a need that you have in your heart, whether you recognize it or not. And so, as I was just reading different scriptures on temptation, I find it interesting because, you know, the Lord taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." Okay, then you read James, which is kind of a famous chunk of scripture on temptation, James chapter 1. You can read the whole thing. I'm going to read part of it to you today. But it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." All right, so you can go back to that first part again. So blessed is the person that stands the test. They'll receive a crown of life that the Lord promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." You know, it's the Lord tells us to pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation," and it says God can't tempt us. Well, how does that work? And you know, there's a lot of times in scripture where you see these things that are kind of held in tension, right? It seems like they're saying opposite things, but they're not. And so there's, we'll see how far, if we get time to get into it a little bit today, but you know, what we need is the Holy Spirit to show us, "Lord, what are you saying through your word to us?" Because we know he's the same. We know he doesn't change. We know it's not the mood he's in. He's always true. And so we have to understand what scripture is saying to us. And so, you know, we know that God, according to James, will not tempt us to sin. And I really believe that part of that is because there's no sin in him. He can't take us somewhere where he's not. Right? And it's the same reason I don't believe that God is ever tempted, is because he has no lack. He has no need. He has everything. And yet when Jesus came in the flesh as fully human, as fully man for us, he was tempted, because we have needs, don't we? We aren't complete. And so we see this play out in the Bible, and Jesus is showing us, pray that you will withstand the test, pray that you will stand temptation, pray that you know, that you will make it through. And the Bible tells us God's heart towards sin, and I think in James here, it shows us what happens. Temptation, being tempted is normal. Temptation is not sin, okay? Sometimes I think we beat ourselves up just for being tempted. Listen, temptation is part of life. I heard someone explain it that Temptation is to your soul what going to the gym and lifting weights is to your physical body. You know, we're given the opportunity all the time to say yes to something or no to something, to say yes to God, to say no to Him. And the more that we choose God, the more that we build our spiritual walk. And we learn to take control over our soul and the flesh and the fleshly appetites that we have. But it's a workout. But temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted and He didn't sin. And so it's important that we understand that. But yet the call is that we live and become like Christ. 1 Peter 1:16 tells us that we are to be, He wants to make us holy as He is holy. God's word tells us to seek righteousness, like in Matthew 6:33 and Romans 10. And I'm just going to go through these. I'm going to throw them out there. I'm not going to stop and read them all. But we're called to seek the kingdom. We're called to seek His righteousness. Amen? Amen? All right. We're called to flee from sin. Romans 6. Well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? All right. If we're going to give our life to Jesus, then we shouldn't be okay with sin in our lives. It doesn't mean that we're going to stop being tempted, though. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 says, Timothy, you are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, stay away from every kind of evil. All right, so there's not a permission to live in sin. That's not God's heart. But there will be times where we face challenges and trials and temptations. And again, God is not tempting us to sin. Amen? All right. Often I think the Lord shows us some of these things. You know, God doesn't need us to pray to Him. I don't know if you ever thought about that. He doesn't need us to, but He invites us to. And we pray things like this, Lord, lead us not into temptation, and even all the rest of the Lord's Prayer, it's for our benefit so that we can learn to trust in Him, learn to partner with Him, and learn to walk with Him. It's still important that we actually agree with heaven and God's will in our prayers. We know certain things are His will, don't we? That people would be saved, that we would be free, that we would be forgiven, those kind of things. We pray for that, and it's okay to pray for it all the time. But again, we see things in Scripture, like if you look at in Matthew chapter 6, at the Lord's Prayer version there, Jesus talks about don't be vain in your repetition, continually praying over and over and over the same thing. And then you look at another chunk of Scripture right after, and it says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Ask for your daily bread. Well, how does that work? It seems like they're saying the opposite thing. No, it's be led by the Holy Spirit. Understand what He's saying to you. Understand what He's leading and speaking to you in the moment. Jesus was tempted for 40 days, and you can read about it in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4. But He didn't give in to temptation. He didn't submit to it. Instead, He overcame it with what He faced. And Jesus showed us different ways of doing that. I think in the book of James, chapter 1, that we just read, we see some truth about what happens with temptation. Again, temptation that we face is not sin. But what we do with it, whether we allow it and meditate on it and respond in a way that it turns into sin and how we act on it, that dictates whether it becomes sin or whether we say yes to God and run to Him. From the beginning of the human race, we have faced temptation. We have seen Adam and Eve and the struggle that they had. And we often blame others for our weakness, for our failing, for our shortcoming. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? She made me do it, right? This woman you gave me made me do it, right? That was Adam's. Good job, buddy, you know? And then Eve turned and said, well, the devil made me do it, right? And it was actually an American comedian, I think his name was Flip Wilson, that made that phrase famous, but the devil made me do it, right? And you've heard that lots. People say that. Well, the devil made me do it. I couldn't help it. Scripture, though, clearly teaches us that we are responsible for our own actions, that each of us has to give an account of ourselves to God, and that's out of Romans 14:12. We'll each and every single one of us will give an account for what we do. And although it's difficult for us to understand because of our humanness and our tendency to sin, evil has no attraction to God because God is good all the time. God is the source of all good. So stepping into sin is not a temptation for Him. evil is contrary to the very nature of God. John writes, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's sort of 1 John 2, verse 16. And James makes his contention that God cannot be tempted with evil as a basic premise of truth. We just have to understand that God is not able to go there because that's who he is. And if we can learn to trust in God and to look to him, he'll help us to be overcomers. I was thinking about this, you know, have you ever had a surprise, like a pop quiz? Some of us have been out of school for a long time, so we forget the stress of what happens when a teacher walks up to you and is like, here you go, surprise. Have you ever had a moment where something was sprung on you and you wish you could have responded differently, but you kind of blew it in the moment? Okay, that's like pop quiz of life these days. What happens is God allows us to go into situations where things expose our heart and our attitudes and our appetites. I'll be honest with you, when I knew a test was coming, when I knew a final exam was coming, I was pretty good at school. I could study, I could ram all the information in, I could, you know, figure out how to express it on a test in a way that made sense, and I would get good marks. But it's a whole different ballgame sometimes when things are thrown in your face. Sometimes God warns us about temptation that's coming or a challenge that's coming, and sometimes he doesn't. But he allows things in our life, trials that we face sometimes, to expose what we go through. You know, somebody cuts you off driving. It's a surprise pop quiz. What's going to come out of your heart in that moment, right? You see a person that you thought you forgave. And all of a sudden there's anger and rage and bitterness. You're like, what is this? Where did that come from? And it exposes there's something in here that needs dealt with. I remember when I first moved to Manitoba, to Carmen, I had the church there had called and I had said, like, no, I'm not actually interested. And they said, well, just come check out the church. And I said, okay, I'll come. And I showed up and the whole board showed up. And it was a surprise interview. They were like, no, we're interviewing you. And I'm like, what? And so sometimes you're not prepared for what comes. And yet you know, but God uses those things to help us to grow and also to help us to see warning flags when there's things that come out of us that just are not healthy, right? Temptation draws out what's in our heart. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but when something tempts you, you have seconds to respond. There's no way that you can stand there or just put your toes in to see how it goes without you sooner or later getting sucked in. When you're tempted to do something that's wrong, you have to run. And so a lot of people talk about how they think about all the things we shouldn't do. I should say no to this. I shouldn't be involved in that. I shouldn't do that. But I'll be honest with you, what works better is when we just have a big yes to Jesus. And it's way easier to say yes than to say no. And so when I can just, you know, when I can begin to decide and pursue in my heart, I want to say yes to him. It's a lot easier to be like, in this moment, Jesus, I want you more than I want whatever this is that's tempting me. It's way easier to say, I want him, instead of, no, I shouldn't do that. No, I shouldn't live like that. No, I should have it all together on the outside. No, that just doesn't work. I remember a long time ago, I heard a message. I think it was Bill Johnson that was talking about this. He shared this example, and it stuck with me, where he talks about, let's as an example say that you and I go for lunch together. And we go out for lunch, and we sit down at the table, and I am wrestling with fear of lack, feeling like, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to provide for my family? That kind of thing. And so as we sit down and talk, you decide, you say, I got to go to the washroom. You get up and you take off. I look down and I see a couple $100 bills shoved in by the salt and pepper shaker. And the first thought pops in my mind is, hallelujah. All my needs are going to be met here. I'm going to, I'm good to go. This is going to cover what I need in the moment. And then you realize that, well, that money is for the waitress. This is actually not my money to take. And so time can stand still in that moment, but you have a decision and the thoughts start to roll, right? You start looking around. Will anybody notice if I just take that and stick it in my pocket? And you start to think, if I just take that money and I put it in my pocket, I could even pay for our lunch, look like a really generous, good guy, and still have money left over to go buy myself some gas after. And you start to, how the process goes. And then what happens is you come back after going to the washroom and I'm still pondering what I should do. And as you're sitting down, you see the money and you think, oh man, look how generous somebody was, they gave this, and you grab the money and you yell at the waitress, hey, somebody left you an amazing tip. And it never even crossed your mind that you could take that and put it in your pocket without getting caught. Now, what's the difference in this scenario? Neither of us took the money, but one of us was incredibly tempted and one wasn't. And the reason for that is, it's the condition of your heart, or in this case, my heart. The temptation was defined by what was in my heart, not the circumstance. Two people can face the exact same thing and not be tempted the same. And so it's the condition of our heart that makes something that's really wrong seem appealing in the moment. And the Lord has, in his mercy, allows us, I think, to go through these again, to expose things that are wrong. The Lord doesn't use shame or punishment to bring us into purity. He doesn't use shame to get us to maturity, but he uses these moments to allow us to recognize there's something wrong in here and I need God. And so he allows us to come to him. You know, there's, you think of the story in 2 Kings 13, where the prophet is mad at the king of Israel because he only struck the ground three times. I don't think the king knew it was a test, but he should have hit it five or six times, right? And the prophet's mad at him. Said if you had hit him five or six times, you'd have had complete freedom. In Mark 14, you can follow that story. I'm not going to read it today, but it's the story you'll be familiar with where Jesus says to his disciples, you're going to deny me. He like literally prophesies to them, you're going to fail today. And they all, no, we won't. No, we won't. Peter says, even if the rest do, remember, I won't blow it, God. And then you can read in verse 38. I think I put that one up there. Keep watch and pray. This is what Jesus says to them. Keep watch and pray so that you'll not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And he gives a really huge key here, I think, for us to understand how to walk in freedom from temptation. We need to watch and pray. We need to be alert and awake and pay attention to what's going on. And of course, we all think we'll never fail. We all think that, well, we would never do that. We would never stumble like that. But we all know the story, don't we? The rooster crows three times, Peter's denied him three times, right? Jesus was giving them an invitation. He was showing them a way out. He was saying, if you watch and pray, you're not going to fail. But he knew they would. And the good news is that even in our mistakes, his grace is enough. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that he shows us there's a way out in the temptation. And I think being alert, the disciples were falling asleep physically and spiritually. They weren't getting it. But Jesus said, watch and pray. So I was listening to a counselor talk about temptation. And he said that temptation basically comes from a need that we have inside of us. We desire something. We have an appetite. We want to seek to fill that hunger, that desire. And so we have to ask ourselves when we're struggling with certain areas in your life. And I find that we're all wired different, because we all have different needs and issues, there's certain things that we will struggle with more than others, right? And so if you're full of fear, there's going to be temptation to do things to try and help solve that problem of fear, even though it might be completely unhealthy and a terrible thing to do. But we react because of fear, right? Anybody ever been there? If you struggle with things like lust, oftentimes it's because you lack deep connection. And so you look at things, you know, porn or something like that is very tempting because you're trying to fill a need, even though it might be subconsciously, you don't understand. So when you struggle in certain areas over and over and over again, what you need to ask yourself is, what is the need that is not being met and why? And how can I meet that need in a healthy way? According to, there's a study that was, I read about 69% of men and 40% of women will view porn this year. And that all starts by a temptation, a feeling like I have a need that needs to be met. And instead of meeting it in a healthy way, we turn to the shortcut. We need to ask God to renew our minds and help us and strengthen us. We can't just try and resist, but we need to run to Jesus. He needs to transform our hearts. I read an article that many people view porn because they're bored and longing for excitement or thrill. It's interesting. And yet, porn would be one of the number one things that destroys marriages and relationships. So listen, temptation is trying to shortcut and take you a fake way to the real thing. It's trying to promise fruit and benefit without cost, without it being real. In the end, it leaves you empty. I was thinking about David as I was preparing this. You know, in 2 Samuel 11, it says that David, in the season when kings were out at war, David was hanging out at home. And I've often wondered that, like, why? You know, David had basically conquered everything. I mean, if you were to pick a man's man as far as a warrior and all that stuff, like, this guy had proved himself. What's he doing at home? And I think he had maybe lost his vision, lost his passion, and maybe he was bored. I don't know. But, you know, when you think about Bathsheba, David knew who she was. I mean, it was his friend's wife. He would have known where she lived. He would have known what she looked like and probably accidentally on purpose went for a stroll because he knew when she'd be bathing on the roof. Why they bathed on the roof with no cover, I don't know. All right? Did David need a beautiful woman? No, he had hundreds of wives and concubines. Did he need more sex? No. But somehow in that moment, there was a temptation that said, if I just had her, if I just had that, if I just this, my need would be met. I don't know, but my suspicion is he was literally bored and just wanted a new challenge. You know, when they went to war, they accomplished something. There was a whole sense of connection and camaraderie. I've never been a soldier, but I understand even from team sports and stuff, there's something that happens when as a team you accomplish things together and it brings this fulfillment. And it's, you know, you can read about dopamine. I want to actually do more of a deep dive into some of that, but it's incredible how much dopamine influences our lives. And we do things based on the need for that next hit. And so, you know, even going to the gym and exercising can bring that release that we're looking for. Accomplishing a hard thing, a hard task, setting some goals and doing it will help you feel fulfilled and like you're accomplishing something, and it takes away sometimes some of those temptations that we struggle with because we're just sitting there not doing anything. So we do need to stay active. Spiritually, we need to stay active too, because we just sit there, we begin to doubt, we begin to allow lies to form in our lives. I don't want to jump into porn too much today, but porn, you can look at the study. They've looked at how people's brains respond. It's like cocaine. It's the same reaction to what cocaine does to your brain. Ask any drug addict, you know, like you just start with a little thinking I'll be fine. And you can't be fine because you get really addicted to that rush that happens in your brain. So scientifically, they know it's the exact same thing. That's why it's so, so addicting. And again, it's just promising all the pleasure with no reality, no cost to you. And so the enemy will use different things. I mean, for some of us, it's like fishing, right? The nice, flashy, nice lure attracts some fish. For some, they need the juicy, big worm on the end, whatever. But there's different things the enemy will use. And I guarantee you that when he looks at your life and goes, well, you've had a really hard month, I'll take it easy on you. No, that's not how it goes. Okay? He's looking for moments. He's smart. He knows when you're tired. He knows when you're worn out. I was thinking about how, like, I love to hunt, right? So with white-tailed deer, there is a reason that most people hunt a window in the year called the rut. And it is like a 10-week or 10-day to 2-week window where the biggest, smartest bucks think with the wrong part of their body. And they run around in the wide open in the middle of the day and they look for a doe. And they don't care if they're in danger. Normally those deer would only come out at night. And normally those deer would stay far away from roads and anywhere there might be somebody with a gun. And they are smart. They get old because they're smart. And yet in that one window of the year, they run around ragged looking for some action. And I'm sorry, I'm just being blunt because I want this to stick in your head. They run out there and they get themselves run ragged, they get themselves completely wore out, and they forget about the danger and they get shot. And they end up on my wall. Yeah. Now, people, we laugh, but we are not very different, except we don't have a 2-week rut window. We just can be dumb a lot. just to be blunt. And we forget that we need God and that we can't just do it all on our own and that we can't just run around and throw caution to the wind and put ourselves in places that's tempting and dangerous and think there won't be a reaction or a response in our life. We're going to get into trouble. And so we have to guard our heart, we have to be careful, and we have to be wise. Temptation is, again, it's an opportunity to grow, but it's also an opportunity to fail. So let me just ask you this question, and I'm going to just close with a few thoughts. Left unchecked, what would sexual sin cost you in your life right now? In fact, what would any sin that's just sitting there cost you? What are the areas in your life right now that you're saying, I know I'm in a danger zone here, and I need to be careful? So there's four areas that I see Scripture really speaking directly towards how we can handle temptation. The first one I already gave you, with Jesus saying, watch and pray. Flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay, watch and pray. And here's just some other things I'm going to throw at you quickly, and then we're going to be done. Genesis 39:12, the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife is saying, come sleep with me. She was obviously a beautiful woman. She was obviously, like lots of guys can understand, this would be a tempting thing to have a beautiful woman chasing you and saying, come sleep with me. But he stood for the right thing, and it says he tore himself free and he ran. And one thing I see in Scripture is that we need to flee sin, we need to flee temptation. It's not, again, like I said before, you can't just stand there and kind of think about it for a minute. You've got seconds. When someone says something, you've got seconds on whether you lie, whether you cheat, whether you steal, whether you look too long, whether you start to play that movie in your mind, whether you decide to act in anger or whether you choose love. You've got seconds to decide, but you got to flee. And if it's not in your heart to flee, you're going to fail. First Corinthians 10:13. It says this, and this is a beautiful promise that God gives us. It says the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. So number one, you're not on your own in this temptation. Other people face the same thing you do, all right? He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. The good news is God will give you a way out. Just like Joseph, he had to rip the coat off and run, he will show you a way out. You got to choose that door. And sometimes there is literally only a certain amount of time, because if you stay there too long, you're done. Can you give me 2 minutes? I like this last one, but it takes me a minute or two. Jesus shows us when he's tempted in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4, he says this to the devil. He says, it is written. Okay? Now, I've always taken that to mean, like, I need to know the written word of God, which is definitely true, all right? I'm not saying it's not. But I was listening to Ray, my brain's blanking on his last name, the guy that we're watching the video series after church on Sundays on Hearing God, and he goes through this, and I actually found it fascinating what he talked about. He said, because I'd never seen this before, but he says, God speaks to people through the Bible in two different ways. So there's universally how the Bible speaks to everybody, right? There's a message for everyone. And there's also personally how God speaks individually to us, gives us specific messages for specific situations at specific times. Would you agree? Okay. I'm going to do this fast, but I want this to stick in your mind. In our English Bibles, we have two Greek words that are translated word. Okay. There's logos, which we see. I'll just talk about logos for a minute first. So we see three times logos is personified and applied to Jesus. John 1:1, John 1:14, as an example, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word also became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In other words, God revealed and expressed himself, which is what a word does, through his son Jesus. Everybody with me? So there's that general logos word, all right? Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, this is in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. So Jesus came again to show us, he became the word, right? The word became flesh, it's a general word to all of us. Jesus came to show us the way. The second way logos, you see logos, the rest of the time in the Bible, the word logos means what God has said or has to say to us. All right? So that's just the general word of God to everybody. Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible, the book, you know, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, and so on. It's just the general word of God to all of us. And then, so there's logos. The second word is rhema, okay? And rhema is the word of God to you personally. And it's a specific message given for a specific person at a specific time. In that sense, it has a dynamic element to it, and you are seized by God's Spirit in the word. And so it's the Holy Spirit's job to make the scripture apply to our lives personally in a dynamic living way. Are you following me? So the Holy Spirit is the one who actually makes the word that's been written come alive to you in the situation you're in. And he helps you to identify, this is for me today now. This is how I apply it. And so, in other words, he takes the logos, okay, the full word of God, and turns it into rhema, basically illuminates it for us. All right? One way that he uses as an example, he says, I can say to the entire church right now, I love you, which I do. I care for every single one of you. But it's a general word to every single person here. Now, if I walk up to my wife and I whisper in her ear, hey, babe, I love you, that gets a different response, doesn't it? And it means something different. Like, she's still sitting in the room when I say to all of you, I love you, but it means something different when I go right up to her personally. Right? Does that make sense? And so, have you ever had a scripture just jump off the page to you and something you're facing, and you're just like, whoa, I've read that 300 times before, but I've never noticed that, God. That's the Holy Spirit bringing it alive to you. And so it's really, really important. After his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And the devil said in Matthew 4, he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And notice how Jesus responds. Jesus says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And that word there is rhema, not logos, but rhema, that comes from the mouth of God. Again, note the Greek word there is rhema, which means that personal, specific word for you, which is, I just had never noticed this before. And so many assume that because Jesus was quoting the Old Testament scripture out of Deuteronomy 8, when it says that man shall not live by bread alone, when refuting the devil's temptation, he must have been referring to that scripture. But it's not actually what it was being said, nor in the written word did it ever say that someone couldn't turn stones into bread. So why did Jesus say no? Jesus was saying that the Father wouldn't allow it in that moment. Jesus could have, right? He could have turned loaves into bread. But the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to go on a 40-day fast to overcome the temptations and trials that he was facing, and it wasn't time for that fast to be broken yet. So Jesus could have, yes, but the Father wasn't saying to. And so it was a spoken, personalized word to him from the Father. The context supports that, for it says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus out there to be tested in the first place. The Father had evidently set up these tests. And in order for the first temptation to be a valid test, Jesus had to engage in a lengthy fast. So the Father didn't want Jesus to break the fast. Jesus claimed to live his life like that. And he said that in John 5:19, the Son will do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And so I just want to leave that with you to think about. Jesus said, it is written, when he was faced with temptation. And he was able to do that because he had a personal walk with God and was allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to him and interpret scripture, right? Where it becomes personal for the moment. We understand how to apply it in the moment for our lives. And we need that. So we need to watch and pray. We need to understand that there is always a way out. We need to be like Joseph and flee from sin and temptation. And we need to know in a personal way the Father so that we can hear the rhema word because he's speaking to us. And the way that that's interpreted is by knowing the author of the book. So let's pray.